The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Yeah, we know this. Progressive commercials have relentlessly reminded us of that. I'm sure many of you have seen those progressive insurance commercials that they end with, "Progressive can't protect you from becoming your parents." I think those are hilarious, probably because I'm turning into my parents. I make noises when I sit down, you know. And I sneeze extremely loudly. I have this incessant desire to collect plastic grocery bags. And for some reason, I have all these random leftovers from home projects that I've done that I just keep just in case I might use them again. Now, I'm not sure I actually got that from my parents. I'm not exactly sure where that comes from, but it's something that all parents seem to have. But I picked up some good things from my parents, too. I'm a Hoosier fan, like my father before me. You might not see that as a good thing, but I do. I value reliability and comfort over extravagance and style, as you might be aware. I correctly refer to carbonated beverages as pop. Now, I'm very thankful for those. But I've actually inherited some more important qualities. I have a high regard for God's word. Now, I have a theistic and supernaturalistic worldview. I'm aware of worldly influences and the error of just blindly taking in society's instructions. You know, so when I watch a movie, when I read a book, I'm evaluating it even as I'm being entertained by it. And I didn't just decide to be that way. My parents inculcated that kind of behavior, and I'm glad they did. I'm so glad they did that I'm trying to do that to my children. I'm trying to inculcate them in the same way. Now, family resemblances are often very easy to spot. Not just physical resemblances, but those traits that aren't genetic. And so, you know, you have lifestyles that are generational, for good or bad. You know, you have a child that's, their language is peppered with four-letter words. Very often, you hear that same language at home. This is the way it works. And even though it's a common excuse for an atheist, we're not the only ones who pass on our faith to our children. The Christian apologist John Lennox, he was in a debate with Peter Singer, who's an atheist. And John told the audience, he told them that his parents were believers. And so Peter, when he got the chance to get up and speak, he said that was one of his biggest objections to religion. He said, "Is it just a coincidence that John is a Christian when his parents were Christians?" Now, that didn't bother John at all, because he was actually excited when he heard that. When he got up to speak, he asked Peter if his parents were atheists. And Peter had to admit that they were. And so John said, "Oh, so you have remained in the faith in which you were brought up." And Singer kind of stammered a little bit, and he said, "Well, it's not a faith in my view." And John immediately retorted, oh, "Of course it is. You believe it, don't you?" And this foremost philosopher from Princeton, he had no idea that his atheism had actually been passed down to him by his parents. Now, certainly there are people who change from atheist to Christian and vice versa, from Christian to atheist. Often belief systems are passed down from parent to child. That doesn't invalidate them. You have to evaluate whether that belief system is correct outside of that reality. But that does tell us how important it is for parents to be deliberate about what we're passing on to our kids. They're going to pick stuff up. And they pick up what they see at home. So if they see a hypocritical faith, well, there's a good chance that that's the kind of faith that they're going to exhibit. Or what they're going to do is they're going to live out the truth behind the hypocrisy. They're going to just dump the facade and just live out what they actually saw at home. So in all that we're going to say this morning about this passage from Proverbs 4 about passing down this life of wisdom to our children, we need to stress that you can only pass down what is true of you. You can't pass down something that's not true of you. Now, for the person who does not have children or your children are no longer at home, what this passage describes is still the attitude that we all need to have about life, the focus that we have on life. So it's, we want to instill this lifestyle that's described in our passage in us first, and then we can pass it on to others. And even if you're not responsible for children at home right now, if you are a member of this church, you have covenanted to take on the responsibility of the other children in this church. So as you have opportunity, you need to be encouraging what this passage describes, this life of wisdom, to the children in this church. So we all have this responsibility to pass down God's wisdom to the next generation. Our children are going to inherit something. So let's make sure that it's what God instructs us to pass down to them here in Proverbs 4, where you can turn if you haven't turned there already. Again, it's page 496 in the Bible there in the pew. What Proverbs says we're supposed to pass down can be referred to as the life of wisdom. You see the word life or live in verses 4, 10, 13, 22, and 23. So in Proverbs, life is more than just being alive physically. It points to a particular experience of life. And it's a kind of living that Proverbs promises here, but it wasn't as clear in the Old Testament what that life involved. Because it was clear to everybody at the time that both the righteous and the wicked live. So when there's this promise of life, sometimes the wicked even live longer. They did have a vague understanding of life beyond death, but it wasn't as clear as we now have, now that Christ has come. So now that Jesus has appeared, and more importantly, now that he died and has raised to new resurrection life, now that he's promised to share that resurrection life with us, we can understand the life that is held out for us here in Proverbs better than the Old Testament saints. So Paul told us through his second letter to Timothy that Scripture makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And we know that this scriptural wisdom, it grants us an eternal life presently, that's a present possession. So we're not just talking about eternal life someday after I'm no longer here. We're talking about something that we presently possess. Jesus said in John 5:24 that the one who has faith has already passed from death, out of death, into life. And John, who recorded that, he went on to comment in his first letter. He said, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So how we live reveals whether or not we have this eternal life, or whether or not we're living, but really we're actually dead. It's through faith that we live this life of wisdom that's described here. So the wisdom in Proverbs directs us to Christ and to this life that we now live in him. That's what we want to pass on to our kids. Now, we acknowledge we can only attempt to pass this on to them. So we cannot cause our kids to be born again any more than they can cause themselves to be born again. But we can point them to the truth that does cause people to be born again. So Scripture's wisdom leads us to this truth that causes us to be born again. That's what our focus is going to be this morning, on passing down wisdom's life to our children. And there are three ways to pass down the life of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 4. You pass down wisdom's life by encouraging other people to do three things: to desire wisdom above all else in life, to endure in wisdom all life long, and to extend wisdom to every part of life. So, to desire wisdom above all else in life, to endure in wisdom all life long, and to extend wisdom to every area of life. Those are the three things that is how we pass down this life of wisdom to others, and that's what we're going to focus on. So the first of these is found in verses 1 through 9. So Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9, tell us to pass down wisdom's life to others first by encouraging them to desire wisdom above all else in life. Now, let's be real, you can't make your kids desire something, right? But you can encourage them to desire it. You can't make kids value something, but you can encourage them to value it. And you do that not just by telling them, value this. And so my family and I love roller coasters, all of us. Not everybody sees the point of strapping yourself to some metal device that flings you around for, you know, a minute or so. But we do, crazy as it might sound. We think that that's great. Now, that's not always been true for me. The first time, I still remember the first big roller coaster I rode on, probably because of how terrified I was. I was scared to death, but I wanted to like it because I knew my dad liked it and I knew he wanted me to like it. So I was terrified though at first. We were at Kennywood, which is an amusement park in Pittsburgh, and the infamous ride was the Jackrabbit, which was really probably just about the racer's level at Kings Island. Not that big. Big enough for me, though. My knees were knocking when I got on that thing. I was scared to death, but I got on, I strapped myself. Now, to be fair, this is the 80s, right? So this is the safety of the 80s, but I still got on the ride, and I survived. And then from then on, I loved roller coasters. I couldn't get enough of them. So I now, and Laura, she loves them as well. We have successfully passed them on, passed that value, that desire onto our kids. But that was something I learned. It was a value I learned, and it's something that they have learned. It's a value. So you can pass on desires. Now, not all of my kids might have liked roller coasters just because I liked them. I mean, my dad liked canned spinach. That did not take. So they might not have liked it. But we can attempt to pass on what we value. And it can be successful, even in the realm of spiritual reality. So the first thing you see in this section here, in this chapter, is how generational this is. So each one of these sections, these three sections in Proverbs or 4, they begin with a familiar introduction where the father's encouraging the son to listen to him. But the first one's a little different. The first one begins with this plural address. It says, O sons, rather than the more common, my son. And it starts with this generic reference to a father. So it says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. And Bruce Waltke pointed out that this is explaining that this is the kind of instruction it is. It's a father-to-son kind of instruction. And what that does is it draws attention to what's going on here. This is a generational thing that's being passed down from generation to generation. We see that even more because in the next couple verses, it shows that what this father's passing on is what his father passed on to him. Verses 3 and 4 say, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, we could say the beloved in the sight of my mother, he taught me. So when he was a young and much loved child of his parents, his father passed on this wisdom to him. And so he's now passing that on to his son. This is what we're called to do as Christian parents. We have experienced, we have seen and heard this divine wisdom, and so now we're called to pass that on to our kids. It's a repeated command in Scripture to do that. We've already seen the way that Proverbs is applying Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And then in Psalm 78, Asaph encouraged the same thing when he was saying that he would not hide what the fathers had shared with him and shared with his generation. He says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. And Paul told the believers in Ephesians 6:4, we are to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is not an option. Throughout the Bible, we are told as parents that this is what we must do. We must attempt to pass on our faith to our children. And we're not ashamed of that. And we are not so ignorant as to think that we could give our children some form of neutrality where they can just choose for themselves. Peter Singer wasn't just choosing for himself. You're going to pass something on to your kids, whether you like it or not, whether you're intentional about it or not. So for the believer, we have very clear instructions that we are to pass this on positively and passionately. We want them to believe what we believe. So we should tell them to be attentive with confidence in God's word. We're telling them to be attentive to us, not because we're confident in ourselves, but because we're confident in God's word, that it really can give them knowledge and wisdom and insight. And so we tell them, don't forsake it. They should hold fast to what we're teaching. They should keep wisdom's commandments because they bring life. So what we're offering our kids by passing on this faith is good for them. It's what allows them to experience the life that their Creator designed them for. So we want good things for our kids. God's wisdom is good for them. So as we attempt to pass this on to them, we understand that it's not going to take unless they actually want it, like they should want it. They need to value it above everything else. And that's what verses 5 through 9 really put on display, encouraging us to desire wisdom above all else in life. Four times in verses 5 and 7, the father says, get wisdom or insight or understanding. So the word translated get, it's used to talk about purchasing things, but it's also used, like in Ruth 4:5, for acquiring a wife. And you can see based on verse 6 that that's also hinted at here. So the ideas of purchasing wisdom and then also acquiring wisdom by marriage are found here in this section. So what the grandfather stressed was that wisdom is worth getting more than anything else. That's why he says, whatever you get wisdom. The Hebrew behind that translation has a phrase that spells out the price that something costs. And so you could translate it, I think more literally, in exchange for all you've gotten, get wisdom. It's like the NIV conveys it when it translates it, though it cost all you have, get understanding. So wisdom, God's wisdom, it's worth more than anything else you can get in this world. It would be worth it to give up everything in order to get this wisdom. That's exactly what Jesus said. Remember, that's how he conveyed it. He described God's wisdom this way, even though he's really speaking of what you get from God's wisdom, the kingdom of God, which is eternal life with God. That's what wisdom offers. Life with God. Life with God is worth more than anything else you can get in this life. So according to Jesus, it's like treasure found in a field. And when someone finds it, they're willing to sell everything they have to get it. It's like a valuable pearl that a merchant finds. And when he finds it, he sells everything in order to get it. So how do you get it? How do you acquire this wisdom? You have to hear it, and then you believe it, and you hold fast to it. You let it define your life. You keep its commandments. Do whatever it tells you to do. And you're not doing that to get something else. What you're doing that is simply in order to live. Because just living is the result. The life that God always intended for you. Now, it's clear you can live, literally, apart from this wisdom. You know, Proverbs is very clear about that. But this is the life as it was intended to be lived. And so, as you get this wisdom, you should not forget it, it says, which is in Hebrew means not failing to pay attention to it. You don't turn away from it. You continue to live as wisdom directs because it's the only life worth living. Now, why is it the only life worth living? Because it's a secure life. If you acquire wisdom as your bride, as it describes here, if you're faithful to her and do not forsake her, as verse 6 puts it, then she will keep you. Now, there's a play on words there with verse 4. If you keep wisdom's commandments, then she will keep you, as in keep you safe. If you love her, as a spouse loves their spouse above all else, above all rivals, she will guard you. So loving wisdom, not just doing it, as some form of duty, but loving it ensures that you stay on that path. So you keep living out this eternal life that we have. Now, not only is this the only life that's worth living because it's secure, but it also honors you. It brings honor with it. When you value wisdom, as you should, it says that you cherish her. That's the way the CSB and the NIV put it in verse 8. So if you love and cherish wisdom, then she will exalt you. If you embrace her, as a husband would love to do with his wife, then she will honor you. When we prize God's wisdom the way that we should prize it, then our lives will be seen as honorable. They'll be esteemed. They'll be seen as significant. Why? Because they are. They are actually respectable if that's the case. See, it's natural to want others to see you as worthy of respect. It is natural to want respect. That's not the problem. That desire isn't a problem. The problem we have is how we go about trying to satisfy that desire. But the truth is, if you live in accord with God's wisdom, then you are worthy of respect. You know, we're doing what should be respected, what should be valued, what people should see as significant, worthy of esteem. So when we have our priorities right, when we value God's wisdom as the precious gift that it is, as the life-giving, life-enriching gift that it is, then we're going to live it out. And when we live it out, there's a promise here that we're going to live out the life that is honored and respectable. It's like the Olympics. You know, when the athletes stand on that podium, they won. They're being praised. They're being honored for this achievement that they accomplished. And that notoriety at that moment, I mean, it's right. It fits. So recognition, that's a great feeling. And wisdom is promising here to give it. It says in verse 9, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. This is the language, again, of being awarded a prize, a garland, like you do for winning a competition. It's a victor's wreath, a laurel crown. And again, that points to honor and praise. So this is what we want to tell our children. We want our kids to know, anyone here in the church that is younger than us, we want them to know that wisdom is worth it, that it truly is valuable. It's something that you should desire above anything else you can get. Because we know that when they value it, it's going to stick. When they desire it above everything else, they're going to follow it. So when you pass on a value to someone, they just naturally do that. If they love it as you love it, they're going to be committed to it. Now, the scary thing for us, though, at least it seems scary, is that we aren't in complete control of passing this on. We can't pass on that desire on our own. Our children need to be born again. They're not going to truly want God's wisdom unless they're born again. But what God has done is he's entrusted us with the only thing that causes people to be born again. He's entrusted us with his truth. That's what actually causes us to be born again. Peter says in his first letter that we are born again through the living and abiding word of God. So as we pass on this wisdom, as we pass on the word, that is the only hope our children have of having their hearts changed. So that's what we do. What we see here, though, is that we need to do this not just monotonously or dispassionately, like we're going through the motions. Well, this is what God tells me to do, so I'm going to do it. We need to show our kids that we value this, that we think it's great, that we desire it. And that's what we want to pass on to our kids. We want our love for God's wisdom to be contagious. They pick up this infection. We are dependent on God. 100% dependent on God in order to make that change. But we still endeavor in faith to encourage our children to desire wisdom above all else. Second, pass down wisdom's life to others by encouraging them to endure in wisdom all life long. If you've ever been to a cross-country race, you hear parents telling their kids, hang in there. You know, don't give up. Keep pushing. You're tougher than you think. Don't give up. You can do it. And as my kids can attest, when you're running a long distance race, your brain's telling you the exact opposite. It's saying, give up. You can't do it. So it's good to hear that. It's good to be encouraged to keep going. That's what parents want to do with this life of wisdom. We want to encourage our kids, not just to make a good show of it at one point in their life, but to continue and to keep going. The theme of verses 10 through 19 is this path. You see the language that points to people walking a path and running a path and going down this road. So the problem, the reality is, there are different paths out there. So wisdom's road is not the only route. We want, as parents, the father is really encouraging his son that this is the best route. This is the one to stay on. Don't get on any other exits. Don't get off of this path. Other paths involve stumbling. That's what it's mentioned throughout here. So he starts by explaining that what he's telling his kids isn't just his ideas. This is not telling you, you know, what you pick up as parents, pass that on to your kids. You do that. But that's not what this is talking about. This father equates what he's saying as God's word. He's passing on God's wisdom. I mean, what he offers them is an enduring life. He says, if his son accepts his words, the years of his life will be many. He's talking about this enduring life that God promises. And in verse 11, he uses this verb that it stands behind the Hebrew word Torah. So that's a word used for God's instruction. Ultimately, what this father's giving, passing on, is God's wisdom. That's what he is handing down. So this poem from verses 10 to 19, it has three different parts. You have the introduction in verse 10, but then the Hebrew verse 11 begins with the words, in the way of wisdom. And then the Hebrew verse 14 begins with, in the path of the wicked. And so you see them separated. You talk about the one path and then the other. So verses 11 through 13 show wisdom's route. And then verses 14 through 17 show the wicked route. And then verses 18 and 19 make one final comparison between these two ways. So in verse 11, the father says that he's directed his son on the way of wisdom. Or he also says the paths of uprightness. The plural paths there, you know, we might expect it to say the path of uprightness. But the plural shows you that what you're taking, it involves multiple turns. You have to go in this path and this path in order to follow God's wisdom. So you have to know the route, and that's what God's wisdom provides. It's like a cross-country meet. The way that they have to, when kids arrive at a cross-country meet, one of the first things they do is they have to go walk the route, the course, because these courses aren't just a circle. And they're winding around, and the kids don't want to be in the middle of the course having to stop and figure out which way to go, so they walk through that course. Well, they also, all along the course, they have volunteers at these different schools directing kids, so if they get confused, they go the right direction. I had that job at our home meet, and they gave me a really difficult part to actually direct kids on. It's a part of the race for our home meet where there's people that are going different directions at certain points. You have kids running one way, and then other kids going the other way. So what I'm doing is I'm shouting to the kids coming this way, you got to go that way. And then I turn around and tell the kids that are coming this way, you got to keep going straight and veer this way. And then the whole time I'm shouting at all the fans that are watching, get off the course! It's a fun job. But what's the problem? What's the problem if a runner doesn't listen to me? There's two things that can happen. One, they can get disqualified. If they take a route that's really a shortcut, they get disqualified. Or they end up going further than they should go. So what I'm giving them really is the upright path. I'm giving them the straight path, the direct path to the finish line. This is the path they want to take. That's really what the father's offering. Not only is it a straight path, verse 12 says that it's the path that won't trip them up. It says when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. You don't have to worry about tree roots and large rocks on this path. You don't have to worry about stubbing your toe. This open-toed sandals that they would have been using. The path is safe. If you follow it, you're not going to get tripped up. So this is meant to set their minds at ease. Wisdom shows you how the life that you're supposed to live. You don't have to second guess whether or not it's going to work at this point or that point. God's wisdom is always going to work. Now, as I've said before, that doesn't mean that nothing bad is going to happen to you. The Bible, God's wisdom is very clear that even God's people, even while they're living faithfully, can have bad things happen to them. But those bad things are not the consequences of wrong choices. Those bad things are not God's punishment or discipline. When those bad things happen, you can know that you are still on the best path. This is the path that your Creator has for you. So you keep hold of this instruction. You don't let it go. You don't stop running on this path. You don't stop following these directions. You preserve them. You guard them. You keep them. Keep them secure so that you can keep following them throughout your whole life. And you do that because they grant life. So this is not optional. It's not that you can find your own way to God's life by following your own ideas. God's wisdom is the only way to live out the life that he intends for us. But there is another route. There are other routes. And verses 14 through 17 warn us about that. It says, you shouldn't even enter the path of the wicked. Don't step foot on the way of evil. What's stressed in verse 15 is don't even go near it. It's four more warnings back to back. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. It's an urgent warning. It's telling you repeatedly, stay off of that path. Keep on wisdom's route. And then verses 16 and 17 explain why. They tell us about the people on that other path. So by telling us about these other people, they explain that this is a path that's addictive. People who regularly travel this path of evil, they can't do anything but travel this path of evil. They're captivated by it. They're obsessed with it. So verse 16 says that they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. And then verse 17 adds to that picture by saying that they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So Franz Dietrich, he suggested that this wickedness and violence mentioned in verse 17, that's the means by which these people eat bread and drink wine. They do it through that violence and through that wickedness. And that fits with the sleep here. So what we have here is a picture of what you need. This is what you need in life in order to live. You need sleep. You need food and drink. These are the basic needs. And what it's saying is that those on this path cannot get these basic needs without doing what is wrong. It's not that they just want to do what's wrong, though. They want to wrong others. They want to make someone stumble. They want to take advantage of someone. They want to gain by someone else's loss. So in other words, they want to win in life specifically by other people losing. Because, you know, you see this attitude in our society that you want to be doing better than other people. In fact, you can define that you're doing well if you're doing better than someone else. So you naturally kind of want other people to not be doing as well as you. That tells you you're living a good life. So these people, it's describing, they cannot live unless their lives are better than others. They're not going to be satisfied with it. And that kind of an attitude is addictive because it's never enough. There's always somebody else out there that has something that you want, the life that you want. So it is addictive. This is the path that we're telling our kids to avoid. The path that's out there. We need to warn them that that's not the path they want to take. They have to stay on the path that God describes in his word. Verses 18 and 19, they make one final comparison with light. So the righteous can make sense out of life. You know, we can see where we're going. It says our path is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. If you've watched the sunrise before, you kind of understand what it's describing here. You know, it's dark, and then it starts to get light, but there's that moment where this brilliant light appears on the horizon, and then everything is just bursting with light, and you can see clearly. But that's not where it ends, right? Even after sunrise, even after you see that first burst of light, it gradually gets brighter and brighter still until you're at full day. That's the way God's wisdom works. Its light continues to shine more and more until it's fully day. So you start off with God's wisdom, and you realize that you see more and more of how you should live life. It becomes clearer and clearer. There's this gradual improvement. You're able to put more and more together in his light. You don't see it all at once. You gradually grow in it. The other path's the exact opposite. So the wicked are in deep darkness, just like that darkness of the ninth plague. In fact, it's the same word used for it. So this is that darkness where you can't see anything. You have to feel your way around. That's how dark it is, just like the Egyptians in Exodus 10. So the wicked person can't see where they're going. Verse 19 says that they stumble, but they don't know what made them stumble because they can't see. So when you follow the wisdom of this world, it can make sense, right? It can seem to get you what you want, but it doesn't quite provide it all. It doesn't quite give you what you're looking for. And you can't tell why that is. When you're on that course, you don't quite understand why it's not getting you what you want. Because you can't see the full picture. You can't see the light of your Creator. You can't see the design behind life that explains it, that gives you the full picture. And so you don't see sin, which is actually tripping you up. There are many paths that can seem very tempting to our children. And it's our job to warn them, to encourage them to keep listening to God, keep following His wisdom. We want to be like those good parents at the good parents at the Cross Country. You've heard the bad ones, the good ones that are positively encouraging their kids. Keep going, don't give up. We want to tell them that this is what we believe. We believe this, so keep believing it. We don't want to be those parents that just really are stressing to our kids that we want them to make this one-time decision. We don't want to be that parent that once we hear our child pray what we want to hear, we assume they're okay. And to try to really stress to get our kid to that point where they say what we want them to say and then we can feel good about it. We don't want to do that because the Bible stresses an ongoing faith. You know what? One of the most basic verses that we all know is that God gave His only Son so that those who believe, present tense, might not perish, but have eternal life. Faith in the Bible is always an ongoing faith. We are not trying to get our children to some point in their life and to just set our hopes on that one point. That is not what we want to do. Instead, we're encouraging them, yes, turn from your sin, trust in Christ, but keep going. Because we know Jesus told us there are some who receive the good news with joy. I mean, they have every evidence to us that they really are genuine believers, and they walk away because it wasn't genuine, and there was no way for us to tell. So we don't look to some point in time. We encourage them to believe and to keep believing. We tell them, keep going. Keep trusting. And we're really ultimately not telling them to do that by, you know, encouraging them that they're strong enough to keep going. Like, that is kind of what you hear at those cross-country meets. Believe in yourself. We're not telling them to believe in themselves. We're telling them to believe in the one who can give them the strength to keep going. So we're telling them to trust God. Now, we want them to endure. We want them to endure in this wisdom all life long. But lastly, we want to pass down wisdom's life by encouraging our kids to extend wisdom to every part of life, every part of their life. So the theme of this last bit of verses, these last eight verses, is anatomical. You have these different body parts mentioned throughout. So the Hebrew doesn't always get conveyed through translation, but the Hebrew mentions ears, eyes, hearts, flesh, mouth, lips, eyelids or pupils, and feet. And it does that. It's covering your whole body, to stress the fact that this is an all-encompassing wisdom. What we're passing on cannot be compartmentalized. That's how hypocrites try to follow God's wisdom. You know, you only do it certain times and in certain places, only when people are watching. We don't want to hand our children masks to put on because we know that one day those masks are going to be taken off. And when they're taken off, it's the worst possible time. It is when they're standing before Christ. He is going to take those masks off. And He's going to reveal that their faith was a sham. So we don't want to pass on a hypocritical faith. We want a faith that covers all their life. And there's a specific way we're encouraged to do that. The first half of this section stresses the care we take about what goes into our hearts. And then the second half stresses what comes out of our hearts. So it has to, God's wisdom has to penetrate the heart if it's going to be effective, if it's going to cover all of our lives. Otherwise, it's going to be fake. It's just going to be an outward performance. It's only going to happen when people are watching. So if it's going to be genuine, it has to come from the heart. Remember what the heart in the Old Testament refers to. It's not like we might use that word. This refers to all that you really are inside, who you really are. So it's more than just your feelings. This has to do with all that inner life, your thinking, desiring, planning, feeling, all of it, all that goes in to what makes you you. So how does something reach that inner person? How do you actually get to the heart? The Father mentions first those organs that function as pathways to the heart. So verse 20 mentions the ears for hearing, what you're listening to. What you hear repeatedly has an effect on you. So that's why we don't just want to expose our kids to the truth every once in a while. We want them to regularly hear this truth. And we want to encourage them as they become more and more independent that they should want to keep hearing this truth and not just listen on Sundays or not just listen at certain times, but they would keep this, keep remembering it, keep it in their minds. And then we also want this wisdom to enter their heart through their eyes. One of the major reasons why Christian parents should want literate children is so they can read the Bible. That's what's actually described here. We want them to be able to read God's word, to see it, to hear it, to take it in. And this is what this text says restores our life. It gives us the life we were intended to have. And that's what the healing is. It's this rejuvenation, this renewal of life. So through God's wisdom and scripture, you come to know this salvation in Christ. That's how you receive new eternal life with God, through Christ. That's what goes into these stony hearts, enters this stony heart, and transforms it into a heart of flesh. So we're born with that stony heart. And that's what we know the only way to change that is to direct God's word through the eyes, through the ears, into that heart, to transform it. You could be perfectly healthy and actually be like a zombie, like the Walking Dead, with that dead heart inside of you. So you cannot walk this path of eternal life until your heart has been changed. And that's why it's so important to pay attention to what's going on inside, what you're taking in. We're concerned about inward change, not just external change, not just what shows up on the outside. And so verse 23 shows that the heart is the key. The word springs there. It has to do with what comes out of your heart. It's not the normal word for a spring, you know, like spring of water. It really just basically means going out. It's related to a Hebrew word that's now used in Israel for exit signs. You could say, from the heart goes out life or living. So this living, being able to live out this eternal life, it flows out of your heart. That's why we're not just careful about what goes into it sometimes. This life continues, even after conversion. So we want to be diligent to guard our hearts, to guard what goes into our hearts. There continues to be a cause and effect. Even after you've been born again, there continues to be a cause and effect. What goes in is what comes out. It's like that, what they used to say with programming, garbage in, garbage out. Any system works that way. What you input is what results in the output. If the input's wrong, the output's going to be wrong. So we need to be careful not only with what we watch and with what we listen to, but we have to be concerned about what our children watch and what they listen to. That's going into their heart, and it affects what comes out. So when you've been diligent with what goes into your heart, then you're able to stick to God's word. That's what's going to come out. What comes out of your mouth is not going to be crooked or devious if what you're putting into your heart is straight and right. You're going to be able to be focused on your goal. If your eyes have been attentive to the word, then they're going to be able to see evil when it comes. They're going to be able to see the path that they're supposed to take when it comes. When your interior is operating on the basis of God's word, you're able to watch where your feet are going. You're going to be sure-footed. You're going to be able to keep to the right direction, not swerving to the right or to the left, but to go straight on the right path. Able to turn at those points when evil presents itself. You could turn away from it. So when we have our minds fixed on God's wisdom, that's when we work properly. Now that's an everyday battle. So we want our kids to understand that. There's no rest from this, that we don't slack off in this area or that. You know, we're not trying to be selective about wisdom. Well, you know, that's good for Sunday. That's good for, you know, when we're around the church, but you can act differently at school. You can act differently in the neighborhood or at work. This is just for spiritual time. We don't want that. We want everything to be working towards the same goal. So when you're divided, when you're driven by earthly, worldly influences or worldly interests sometimes and then godly interests other times, that is when you're going to trip yourself up. So what we want is goals that are fed by God's wisdom. We want our children to have those same goals, not what's fed by worldly wisdom. So this is why Christ came. He came to transform lives. He came so that we could walk this path. Not just receive something that gets us out of hell. So that we could actually be different. That's why he came and lived the life that we should live. That's why he came and died for us. That's why he was raised from the dead. To bring us back to God. So do you believe that? Believe that that's why Jesus came. He came to rescue you. And do you want to pass that on to your kids? If you do, then pass down this wisdom by encouraging your kids to desire wisdom above all else in life, to endure in wisdom all life long, and to extend wisdom to every part of your life. Join me in prayer. Father, this task is overwhelming to us. So help us to see what is our task and what is yours. Help us to be faithful. And I know there is pain that can be involved when we don't see our kids following this path, especially when we've been faithful. Been faithful to have this love for your word, and they don't share that love. I know that that can be painful. Help us to persevere. Help us to entrust them to you. Help us to keep being faithful. And for those that no longer have that opportunity, because their kids are no longer at home, help them to continue to be faithful in the ways that you call them to now, even with their adult children. And to be faithful to do this even still with the kids that are here. Help us to rely on your grace, to do what you call us to do, and to leave those results to you. Help us to not try to coerce our kids into doing things the right way so that we look good or so that we feel good about where they are. Help us to truly desire that these things come from their heart, that we would not be content with outward performance. We would never rest in our attempts to encourage them to continue, to keep going. Help us to truly cheer them on. We pray for anyone here who does not know you. ask that you would be merciful, that they would see this good news that is the only way to live, this good news that Christ came to save us from the path that we're on, path of our own choosing. They would believe that that's what Jesus did when he came, that he rescued them, that he died for them and rose again, that they would then join us as we all try to encourage each other to keep going on this path that you've laid out for us. We ask for it because of your grace towards us in Christ.